Okay, we have been in focusing on chapter 14, and we're looking here at the judgments that are taking place and the preparations for those judgments. We've been looking at the protection of those who belong to the Lord versus what is getting ready to happen to those who refuse to accept the Lord. And I think that we left off here somewhere around verse 13 and 14, where he says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." The Spirit says, "They will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." This is after this section, where, like this slide here shows, that what is going to happen to those who don't belong to the Lord, those who refuse to accept Him, and so forth. So they're going to face torment forever, okay? And we looked at this particular part, 14 and verse 11, "The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." That's a significant part, especially as we continue looking on from here, and we get into chapter 15. What we see is this contrast between those who have the name of Christ written on them versus those who have the mark of the beast written on them. Okay, and there is a clear distinction as to what's going to happen to each one. Those who have the seal or the mark of Christ are going to be saved, spared from, you know, all the torment. Those who have the mark of the beast will be in torment forever. There will be no way that torment can ever be satisfied. And then as we go on from here, we look in verse 12, and he calls upon the saints to be patient, okay? Patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. In other words, this goes back to, again, our theme that we've been talking about over and over again. Things are bad, they're going to get worse, but in the end, the victory is assured. So it requires patience. Don't lose heart, don't give up. We're going to see that again here in just a few minutes, again, as we go into chapter 15. There's more of that encouragement, that warning. It's the message is, John is sharing, look, this is what's getting ready to happen. This is what's going to happen in the end. So you don't want to lose heart here. You don't want to give up. Because if you do, this is what you are facing. And then verse 13 we read just a moment ago, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." Okay. Now, we look at the harvest, and I don't recall that we got this far last time, did we? Talking about the harvest. We look in verse 14, "I looked in there, and behold, on a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man," okay, "with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Now, let's take a look at, and again, I can't remember if we did this last time or not. If we did, we won't need to spend as much time there. Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. Let's go over here for just a minute and look at what is referred to as the parable of the weeds. Did we talk about that already? and you look at, let's real quickly just kind of review that, where he says, and we want to just look real quickly at not only the parable, but then he explains the parable, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." This is a description of what John is seeing right here. Okay? Is it as much a parable or is it a prophecy as to what is going to take place? Okay? Different ways to look at it. He goes on explains to his disciples, if you go over to verse 36 and 37, he says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvesters in the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." Okay, which again is what John is seeing here. Alright? Let me see. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So, Jesus, in telling this prophecy, or this parable rather, is basically laying out this picture that John is seeing and what is going to happen at the end of time. Okay, it is the harvest of those who belong to the Lord, and the description of what is going to happen to those who don't belong to Him. We have a clear distinction of the gathering in of those who are the wheat, okay, those that belong to Him, as John has been talking about and showing this, those who are sealed have the name of the Lord on them, versus those who are the weeds that are going to be gathered up and burned. All right. So in looking at that picture that Jesus shows, we're able to clarify what John is actually seeing here. All right. Any comments or questions? Okay, then we go to, another angel, verse 17. "Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle."
Revelation.
Yeah, we're in Revelation chapter 14. Okay, now, so this angel comes out, he's got a sharp sickle. And verse 18, "Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe.'" In other words, the harvest is ready. All right? It is time. There's no longer anything to be waited for. Okay? Verse 19, "The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress." And what kind of winepress is this?
The wrath of God.
God's wrath. All right? "They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press." Okay? flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, or approximately 200 miles. Okay? What is that a symbol of? Jerry, you get...
I think that's a symbol of many will say unto thee, Lord, Lord, and he said, depart from me, for I never knew.
Okay, all right.
That's all those people.
Okay. It's intended, I think, to give us a picture of how widespread the destruction is going to be. Okay? And this is a message that goes, you know, throughout the message of Jesus, the Gospels. If you go back to the parable of the sower, how many different kinds of ground were there that the seed fell on? There were four. Four different kinds of ground that the same seed was spread on. Okay? How many of those four different kinds of ground that the seed fell on actually produced fruit? Only one. Okay? Now, so what does that tell us in terms of Jesus's view at that time, if you just look at it percentage-wise of how many people who hear the word are actually going to accept it and live by it and be saved? Only a quarter, 25%. Okay? The other 75% are going to be destroyed. All right? Now, again, that's just of the people who hear the word. Okay? So, you know, we have to understand that, and again, John is seeing this. When you're talking about this much, you know, the grapes are gathered in and they're being squished. They're being, you know, the blood is being poured out. It is a massive amount. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. All right? So we have to understand, you know, that, again, this is a matter of the lesser amount of people are actually going to be saved. So the majority of people is not a very good or very safe rule, so to speak. Just because the majority of people are doing things does not make it a very safe bet. Okay? I don't know if you ever had your parents, or maybe you said to your kids, you know, if ever, you know, because we, you know, teenagers would go, well, so-and-so is doing it. Well, if everybody else did it, you going to do it too? You know, if everybody, my mom and dad would say, if everybody jumped off a cliff, are you going to jump off with them too? You know, just because everybody else is doing it does not make it right and certainly does not make it safe in terms of our salvation. And that's an important thing. And you see how all of these things get tied back together, because I want to call your attention back to the measuring of the temple. Okay? We spent a considerable amount of time talking about, you know, John giving this measuring rod and being told to measure the temple and the altar, but don't measure what? Do y'all recall?
Outer courts.
Don't measure the outer courts. Why? What do the outer courts represent? Not just the world, false religion. Those who look like they belong to God, but don't really. That's the association with the temple. It's attached to the temple, but it's the outer court. They look religious. They're part of those who say, Lord, Lord. Okay? But he says, don't measure them, because they are not the true faithful.
They don't know Jesus in their heart.
Right. You see? And so, you know, this picture carries on over to this, that even though there's going to be a lot of people who are claiming, but they're going to be lost because they're not truly living that way. Along with those who just simply have accepted the evil and have taken the mark of the beast upon them. All right? That will be a total destruction on them. So, found this this take on it. Take warning. For a Christian to receive the mark of the beast during the reign of the Antichrist, which will be needed to buy and sell, will prove to be spiritually fatal. Okay? In the earlier part of this section, end of chapter 13, chapter 14, we'll talk about receiving the mark of the beast and how, as the world continues on, going more and more evil, as the government controls more things, Satan's power, we're looking at the different beasts, that in order to function in the world, you're going to have the mark of the beast. You won't be able to carry on business. You won't be able to make money. You won't be able to buy anything, because that will be reserved for those who don't belong to the Lord. And the point being of that is, again, many who claim to belong to the Lord will give up just so they can physically survive. They'll go ahead and take on the mark of the beast because they want to be able to eat and to survive and to live in this world. And in doing so, they bring destruction upon themselves. This is a form of a warning, okay, that many will fall to. I want to live. I don't want to die. So I need to let go of Christ and I need to accept this and go along with it, okay? Well, just understand that if that's what happens, those who choose to give up on Christ, their destruction is coming. So they may live a little bit longer in this physical world, okay, but they will suffer for all eternity. So again, it is a form of a warning to those who belong to the Lord, don't give up. No matter how bad it gets, don't give up. Because, you know, again, however bad it gets, okay, how long is it, Geraldine?
Forever.
But I'm talking about the misery and suffering that we suffer.
Long time.
Oh. Okay? All right? It's a long time, but as Paul talks about, what is it? It is light and momentary troubles, he says. Okay? And we have to keep that in mind. No matter what we suffer in this world, it is light and momentary. It may not seem that way at the time, but in comparison to eternity, it is light and momentary. All right? Once you pass from this life, there's no more suffering forever. Geraldine?
You was talking about the not giving up. I've been in the church over 50 years. There have been some hard times, and there's been a lot of times that I felt like giving up because of physical stuff and all that. But my entire family was in the church,
right.
And I had big family. Yeah. But they all just seemed to drop away one by one by one. But so far I held on. You know, I know I needed to stay.
And you need to continue doing that because these things are going to take place. Okay? There is no way to keep them from happening. And there's not but two ways that it can go. Eternal life or eternal destruction. So again, the message that John is receiving and passing on is, no matter how difficult it gets, don't give up. Because if you give up, this is what you're going to be facing. If you hold on, then as he's already talked about, you're gathered in with the wheat. Where? He says, into my barn. Okay? Any thoughts or comments about any of that at all? Okay. Chapter 15. Let's move on into there. Where we're going to talk about the seven angels with the seven plagues. Things have been bad. They're going to get worse. But they're going to get worse for those who don't belong to the Lord. And caught up in that, you know, is going to be some problems for those who do belong to the Lord. But again, in the end, the victory is assured. So he begins by saying, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Okay? That's how we started the previous section. Saw a great and marvelous sign. Here, I saw another great and marvelous sign. Seven plagues and heaven opened up. Okay? Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them, God's wrath is completed. So what John is about to share with us is another picture, if you will, but it is a picture of the final things. You say, well, wait a minute, didn't we already see that total destruction? Yeah, he's already shown us it in one way. He's showing it to us in another way. It is much like what we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, what do we read about there? The story of creation, right? What do we read about in Genesis chapter 2? The story of creation. Okay? It's just, you know, some different things that are put in there, but it's all still about the story of creation. Okay? Does that mean there are two different stories? No, it just means there are some different details that are in each of those two stories, okay, or parts of the story. All right? We go through the four different Gospels that we have. Many of those Gospel accounts share the same events in the life of Jesus, do they not? Okay? But some of them share different details in some of those events and those stories. Does that mean we have four different stories of the same event, and then we have to try to figure out which one is the real story, which one's the true one, and which is the other three are fake? No. It's just different details that are told for different reasons and specifically for different audiences. Okay? So you have to understand it that way. John is basically being shown a very similar kind of a thing. We've been looking at the destruction of those who don't belong to the Lord. We've already been looking at that. Well, that's what we're going to look at some more here. But he describes this as the final part because it is the God's wrath being completed, he says. All right? So, I looked and saw. Let me see here. I looked and saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. All right? So he's looking up and he sees in this vision, first of all, who? Who is it describing? Do what? Okay, those who have won the victory. All right? And where are they? They're in heaven. Okay? They're there surrounding the throne. They're on the sea of glass. They've been given harps and so forth. So they are basically safe, right? Okay? They have been victorious. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And he gives the words of this song. Okay? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Okay? Now, why do you suppose this is referred to as the song of Moses and the Lamb? Any thoughts on that? What's the significance or the symbolism of Moses?
Moses delivered them to safety.
Okay.
And then, of course, Jesus.
Right. Exactly. Moses is the one who brought them out of physical bondage in Egypt. Okay? Now, what was it that saved the Israelites from during the last plague that actually was the one that allowed or caused Pharaoh to say, get out of here? What was it?
The blood of the lamb
that was on the doorpost, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? So Moses, by the blood of the lamb, was able to deliver Israel from physical bondage in Egypt. And Jesus, who is referred to as
the Lamb of God,
who does what? John says, as he pointed to him, John pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay? So he delivered us from spiritual bondage, that is the bondage of sin, being the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for those sins. So this is the song of Moses, the deliverer, and the Lamb, the deliverer. Dale?
My Bible gives a reference to Exodus 15:1, where there is a song of Moses.
Right.
The words are different, but the theme is similar. I don't know if that is actually a reflection back to that song or not.
Well, again, I think the first song there is about what? It's Moses delivering the people out of that bondage. So I don't think the words specifically are, you know, in other words, do we have to look at both and go, wait a minute, this one again, this one's different than this one? No, it's the general idea of what is that symbolizing. Okay? Those who have been brought out of bondage, both physical and spiritual, by Moses and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay? What else? Okay, now, part of this, in verse 4, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, all nations will come and worship before you. You look at this, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 gives us an indication of what's going to happen. He's not talking about the judgment there, but talking about the glory of the Lord, okay? And what does he say there in terms of the name of Jesus?
Every knee will bow.
Yeah. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, okay? And so the idea here is everyone is going to face judgment, okay? Even those who are going to be destroyed apparently are going to give glory to God. Okay? In other words, they will acknowledge His sovereignty in the world. It will be too late for those who don't belong to Him, but they will acknowledge His sovereignty. Okay. Another part of this is, you know, we're reading this, all nations. Okay, what is that really a reference to?
Promise.
To what?
The promise.
I can't hear you.
The promise.
The promise, right. They remember when God promised Abraham, what did he say here? Through you, what was going to happen?
All
nations of the earth would be blessed. Say, in other words, salvation was not intended by God to be just for the Jews. As we've been looking at already, we talked about the 144,000, the first back in chapter 7, and then after that, what did he say? He saw, you know, a great number, multitude that no one could count, and that multitude was from where? From every nation under heaven. See? So that salvation then is not exclusive to any one group, nor is any one group excluded from that. Okay? The salvation is open and available to everyone. Okay? After this, verse 5, I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. So he gets a view right into the tabernacle. All right? Represented by what under the old law? The Holy of Holies. Okay? So he gets a view into the tabernacle of God. And what he sees from here is out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. All right? Let me see. All right? Seven angels with the seven plagues came out of the temple. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Right? Then, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Right? So, bad things are getting ready to happen to those who have refused to accept the word of the Lord. Remember, we go back over to chapter 14. One of the angels went out, and what did he do? He took the word of the Lord, you know, to everyone, right? And it was rejected. So the only thing that is left, then, is the destruction of those who have refused to accept God. Right? So again, this we're looking at as the final judgments upon mankind in the earth. What we're going to look at from here, we're going to go through and look at the different bowls of wrath and what is there, each one as it is poured out, what it covers and so forth. All right? Any thoughts, comments, ideas, questions? Anybody?
Another question.
All right. Here's a question.
Casual reading of this sounds like in the latter part of verse 14, there's a reaping here of the souls that were faithful. That the angels with the seven plagues, this starts to sound a little bit like rapture theology, where the saved are raptured, and then there's a period of time where bad things happen to the other people. What is your explanation for the sequence of events?
Well, you know, if you go back over to Matthew and look at what Jesus says when he's asked about, you know, what's going to happen in the end times and so forth, He does give a picture of what people refer to today as the rapture, which is basically the idea that, you know, when he comes, you know, some people are just going to be taken right up and others are going to be left behind. And isn't that what he talks about there? You know, two will be in the field and one will be left and the other, you know, won't be taken, the other won't be left. Now, does that mean that all of the things that people talk about today in terms of this rapture and so forth, I'm not sure that I totally agree with all of that.
But the question arises as to the interval between them.
Right. And that's what we do not know. How long is it between the time that, as Paul talks about in Thessalonians, when the Lord comes back again, what's the picture that he gives there? The trumpet is going to sound, and what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to rise. Okay, and after that, then what's going to happen? Those who are still alive in Christ are going to be taken up to be with him in the air, right? Again, the problem is we don't know how long is it between when that happens before all of this takes place.
Premillennialists teach there's a 7-year
right.
Period of time between the two.
And those are the parts of it that I don't agree with. Okay? I'm convinced that when these things happen, they're going to happen and it's going to be done. One of the things they also talk about is that you know, when the Lord comes back again, he's going to set up his kingdom here on the earth and reign for 1,000 years. Forget that, okay? Not going to happen. That 1,000-year reign, in my opinion, is going on right now. Has his kingdom not been established here on the earth? Okay, so he's already reigning, all right? It's not, again, a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. A lot of people today are making the same mistake that the Israelites made when Jesus came the first time. They're looking for a physical kingdom. The 1,000 years, like we've talked about many other numbers in Revelation, are symbolical, representing the total complete time, whatever that is. Okay? The picture, again, one of the things that we talked about before, early on in our study, we were talking about, remember, when you're trying to interpret Scripture and understand what it says, you have to keep it not only in its immediate context, but you have to keep it in the context of the whole Bible. So you want to try to figure out, well, what is this really saying? And you've got an idea of what it says. Is my idea correct? Well, go and look at other things the Bible says about that. And when you look at, again, what Thessalonians says, you look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, that doesn't really coincide with this whole idea of, you know, the 7 years time period and this, you know, keep in mind this also. Concerning God, how long is time? Okay? There is no time in eternity. Time is for us in this physical world. Okay? So keep that in mind. So how long is it going to be between the time this happens, this happens? I think it's going to be like that. Okay? And you know, when the Lord comes back again, he's going to take those who belong to him. We'll be spared from the total destruction that's going to take place over those who are, as some have said, left behind. Okay? A lot of people want to, they teach this idea, and which is behind the left behind, you know, teachings and so forth, that during that time of being left behind, you still have a chance to repent and turn to the Lord. And that's basically what they're telling folks. But again, that teaching does not coincide with what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord. All the things that Jesus says in the parables of the 10 virgins, what's the real message there? Be ready. Why? Because you don't know when he's coming, right? So this whole idea of when he comes, he's going to do these things, and then we'll still have an opportunity to repent and so forth. We just read in an earlier chapter here about, you know, the warning that is given, and once that warning is given, what happens? The destruction is there. Those who have rejected it are destroyed. There's not going to be a second and third and fourth chance. God is not going to, like many do today with their children, count to 10. Okay? And kind of give you a warning that, you know, okay, I really love you, so I don't want to punish you, so 3, okay, come on now, everybody believe, 4, you know? And that's the picture that a lot of people have of, you know, when the Lord comes back again, that he's going to keep giving chance after chance after chance after chance because he loves everybody, he doesn't want anybody to be destroyed.
Well, he's doing that right now.
Exactly. That's the chance that we have, okay? But once these things take place, there's no more chances given. So the message is, heed the warning now, okay? Don't give up on your faith. And tell as many people as you can so that they too are saved. Because once these things start to take place, then there is no more. There's no more chances. No more time to try to figure it out and so forth. All right. Okay, that's all I got. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.